If you've got your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in the 15th chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. If you don't, if you're not bringing your Bible, shame on you. I don't bring my Bible because I have like seven of them in my office. I would suggest bringing your Bible. There's a story about a man who had a Bible, an older gentleman, and his family kept wanting to buy him a new one. And he didn't want the new one because he had the old one. And needless to say, his old one did not look as nice as this one because he had used it many, many times. It still had fingerprints and finger marks and markings and writings in it. He did not want anything new. He wanted his old Bible. So I would suggest that if you can, bring your Bible with you to church on Sunday mornings. But we're going to be in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We live lives of hope. I mean, hope is what drives us in our relationships. You know, when you're first starting out in a relationship and you're a young man or young woman and you hope that that girl likes you, you hope you don't say something stupid if you're a guy. And as we grow and we get married, you know, I hope she says, yes, I do, you know. I hope we do this. I hope we're happy. I hope. When it comes to money, we hope. I hope we have enough money. I hope the stock market doesn't go down. I hope the stock market goes up. I hope I can invest. I hope I can afford our utility bills. I hope we can afford insurance. I hope we can afford to go on vacation. We hope. It drives what we do. I hope the car starts this morning. You know, I hope there's not traffic. And no one can condemn you for hoping for those things. I mean, those are just general hope things. There's nothing morally wrong with hoping for those things. We all do it. That's general hope. But when they become our ultimate hope, that is when it becomes a problem. Because see, when general hopes start to take over and they start to become our ultimate hope, it's catastrophic. Because you may not understand this, you may not know this, but you are not in control. We can't control relationships. I can't control people. I can try. And it'll get me in trouble. We can't control people. You can't control money. Now Trent may agree with me here. You can move money around. You can use money. But there's no way one of us can control what the stock market's going to do. Or what the real estate market's going to do. Or, you know, what our money is going to do. The only way to control it is to hoard it. And to hoard it, I don't mean put it in the bank. I mean hoard it is put it under your mattress. That's the only way you can control your money and not spend it. We can't control it. And believe it or not, we cannot control our circumstances. Because things happen. Life happens. Unless you live as a hermit inside your house and never venture out, never interact with anybody, you're never going to be able to control all the circumstances in your life. There's no control. And even if we could, we begin to become slaves to it. And then that leads to anxiety and fear. We worry about our money. We worry about our relationships. We worry about what we're going to do in our circumstances. And we become restless. We find ourselves coming to the end of the Apostles' Creed. And we're talking about the resurrection of the body into life everlasting. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. Paul is talking about the resurrection. He says, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable meaning our bodies, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Now, I want to make sure that when we read this verse, when we talk about the spiritual body, it's talking about a physical resurrection. It's not talking about just spirit. Okay? Paul's talking about a physical body, a spiritual body. And we'll talk about that. We'll expound on that a little bit. But see, this here, this is what our foundation should be based upon. This, with courage, should order our lives. The fact that we will have a physical resurrection. We're going to talk about the implications of that. This is the engine that should drive our lives. The fact that we are going to be resurrected to life everlasting. So let's stand. And let's say the creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. There is a day coming, and probably some of you have already experienced it, where you will wish that you were no longer alive. How depressing is that? But a day is coming when you will wish that you weren't alive anymore. We get frustrated with our lives due to pain and the circumstances of our lives. And I'm not saying you get to the point where you're going to kill yourself. It's that you wake up. I don't know. I've had a few times when I've had the flu and I've wished I was dead. Because I'm tired of praying at the porcelain altar. You know, I'm tired of emptying my stomach of nothing. And the terrible feeling of that. And the pain. There are times with my back. Luckily for me, it doesn't hurt just because. It hurts because I did something. But I get tired of the pain of the fact that I can't do as much as I used to do. And I don't ever want to kill myself. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not a depression. I'm 49 years old. I'm at that point where I'm starting to realize that each of us are either on the ascent, we're cruising, or we're on the descent. And I'm recently realizing that I'm on the cusp of that descent. And it's not a bad thing. We all go through that. I'm glad I'm saved because I'm thinking when I die, I'll be with Christ. Woo! Better than anything here. You know? But we all get to that point where life is just coming down on us and it's hard. Our circumstances are just bearing down on us. We get frustrated. I want you to go back in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's after Proverbs. So open your Bible to the middle. That's Psalms. Go a couple books to the right, and you'll find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Begin with verses 1 through 3. Solomon is believed to have written this, where he's writing this, and he's kind of talking about what I'm saying. He's talking about that point in your life where you get and you realize, I'm no longer climbing. I'm barely cruising, and I may be descending. And this is what he talks about. Verses 1 through 3. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So remember God that you believed in when you were young, basically is what he's saying. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease, your teeth no longer work because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, your eyesight is going. He's talking about growing old. He says, remember God in your old age. Remember the God that you believed in your old age. Remember the God that you were excited about when you became a believer. Don't forget Him. Rekindle that love and passion you had when you were young for God. When you're old. He says, before the sun, the light, and the moon, the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. What clouds return after the rain? They go with the rain. He's not talking about physical clouds. He's talking about this heaviness of life. Getting older. Let's continue. Verses 4 through 5. And the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way, and the almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. He's talking about the descent. He's talking about leading up to when God takes us home. If you're a believer. If you're not a believer, come next week and we're going to talk about what happens when you're not a believer. We're going to talk about hell next week. Because we're talking about heaven this week. He's talking about the grasshopper dragging itself along, and desires fail. As we get older, our desires for life fail us. We can't do as much as we used to do. And we start to realize, okay, we can't do it, so I'm not going to want it if I can't do it. And it's not that you're useless. I mean, there's a lot of, believe me, nobody, as they get older, is useless. There's always something God could use you for. He just changes your perspective on what you're supposed to be doing. And this world, people say the world is moving fast. The world is not moving any faster, by the way. There are still only 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, and 30 days in a month, or 29, or 28, or 31. 365 days in a year. Those are same numbers. It's that change is happening and we are slowing down. I came in at the beginning of the computer revolution. My father brought home a computer and I was hooked. And man, I've been keeping up. Not a problem. I'm starting to find I can't keep up anymore. It's taking me longer to keep up. And new things are happening, and I can't keep up with it because other things are more important. Life, the world is not moving faster. We are slowing down. And we're supposed to. The way God made it. Change is happening quicker. But time itself does not go any faster. our desires for life and the joys of life fade. And worst of all, our desire for it fails us. Let's go to 6 through 8. I love this part because you start to look at the symbolism. You start to realize what he's talking about. He says, before the silver cord is snapped, he's talking about your spine. Before your back is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, it's your head. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. We're not going to talk about what that is. I'll let you just imagine what that's talking about. Or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Everything that we place our hope in right now, those general hopes, is vanity. It's all vanity. It's all doesn't matter. Because when we die, resuscitation is not our hope. I do not want to be resuscitated back to this body. I want to be resurrected to a new body. Poor Lazarus. Think about this. The man is dead. He is wrapped up. He's in a tomb. And Jesus comes, raises him from the dead. Guess what? He has to die again. He went through it once already and he has to do it again. I don't want to be resuscitated. I want to be resurrected. That's where my hope lies. That's what should be driving me. Our hope is in resurrection to a new body. Because, believe me, the new body will be nothing like this old body. Well, it may kind of look like it. We know that because Jesus' body, they recognized him. He had hands. He had feet. He didn't have wings. He looked like a human, but his body was perfect. He could still eat. We know that. And we will be like Christ. See, all the ailments, the pains, all the fear will be gone. Our new bodies will not die. They'll not grow old. Or be hurt in any way. See, this is where the hope of Christ lies. Not in this life now, but in the resurrection. In the resurrection. And that's what we should order our lives upon. Because we're going to have an eternity in this body. This new body. And it won't experience what the old body does. There'll be no more fear. You won't be afraid of anything. You won't be afraid of the dark. You won't be afraid to fall down. You won't be afraid of what tomorrow is going to bring. There's no fear. There's no more sickness. No more spending time with your face in the toilet. No more fevers. No more earaches. No more sore throats. Halls will be out of business. The company that makes halls, they'll be out of business. The medicine companies will be out of business. You won't need NyQuil at night. Sickness will be gone. No more Tums. No more worry, no more heartburn. You know? You'll be able to eat Mexican and Italian and whatever, super hot food. It won't bother you. You can eat Taco Bell all the time and not bother everybody around you. Yes. Amen. No Tums. No, none of that. No painkillers. Oh, I know my dad can relate to this. I long for the day when I can get up and I won't hurt. No more painkillers. My wife won't have to have migraines anymore. And no more prescription medications. No more blood pressure medicine. No more thyroid medicine. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? That's what we should be hoping in. And this body we're going to have, this bodily resurrection that's going to happen one day, it's going to happen and it's going to be forever. It's going to be forever. Do you hear that? Do I hear an amen? Amen. It's going to be forever. You think your life is long now, which I don't anymore because it flies by quick for me now. But 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, 1,000 years is nothing. And you'll have a perfect body with no more worries, no more pains, can't die, can't get sick. And this takes us to life everlasting. Go all the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. Because I want us to understand some things about this heaven that we're going to be spending time in. Because I think there's a lot of confusion about it. And that's one reason why I want to also preach on hell, which I'm calling the alternative. So Revelation 21. Next week's sermon's on hell. The sermon's going to be called the alternative. Because you have a choice. You either get heaven or you get hell. That's the alternative. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. This is John speaking. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I always think that's kind of funny. If I was John, I would have been writing down everything. But he tells him, make sure you write this down because this is true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We will be bodily, physically resurrected to a life everlasting. Now the main point of Revelation 21 is that my soul, my body, who I am holistically, who I truly am, will be where it was always meant to be. You are not supposed to be here. You know that? We are not supposed to be in this world this way. This wasn't what God had planned. Maybe. He knew it was going to happen and he planned for it. But this wasn't what the original, what he did. When he made that garden, that was what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be perfect. But sin came and corrupted it. We are not of this world. We are travelers, traveling through it. We are to be in the presence of God. We were always meant to be in the presence of God. Not just in this New Jerusalem, but God with me. And what's interesting is, when you think about this, you know, we put faith in Christ. And we need to, because faith is the evidence of things unseen. Do you know the day is coming where we won't have to have faith in Christ anymore? Because he'll be standing right in front of us. It's not a matter of faith anymore. It's a matter of seeing and knowing and being with Christ, with Jesus. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Our hope will be realized in Jesus Christ, and it will be seen because we will be with him. He says, you know, God says, I will be with you. I'm making all things new. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. We will be with God. So what does everlasting life look like? We go back to verses 4 and 5. He says, He'll wipe away every tear from our eye. Caleb falls down and cries. You know, what does a good parent do? You know, picks him up, wipes the tears, say, okay, you shouldn't have been doing that. That's why you fell. Be careful. But we wipe the tear from their eyes. We've given them comfort. That's what God will do with us in everlasting life. Death shall be no more. The former things have passed away. Everything will be made new. That is life everlasting. No more funerals, no more death, no more sadness, no more mourning. I'm looking forward to that day. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55. Paul says, for this perishable body, this body of mine that is going to go away and be gone, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So what does eternity look like? How many of you have been touched by tragedy? How many of you have lost somebody close to you? I mean, we all have. We've all lost parents, brothers, sisters, friends, grandparents. I mean, when we didn't expect it. That's tragedy. See, all of that tragedy will be gone. All the things that we have to fight for and fight through in this life are gone. Because in Revelation 21, remember he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He says, it is done. It is done. Don't you love to complete a project? Yesterday, I had torn down part of the grape arbor in my house. If you're Facebook friends with me, you saw pictures of my new one. I had cut it, had taken it out. It was metal, falling apart. So I built a new one. But I'd only taken down half of it because I still needed to support the grapevine that was there. So I'd finished the wood part, but I didn't get it all done. And I'm one of those people where I start a project and it nags at me. And I'm like, I got to get this going. I got to get this done. So yesterday, I finally put cables for the other grapevines to climb up. And I took down the old grape arbor. Now, part of the grape arbor is in solid concrete. You know what? Taking that down, I found it very easy to pull that thing out of the ground because I was so happy to get that thing down and be done. Planted a couple new grapevines. It's great to complete something. We love to complete a project. And God is saying, it's done. The new heaven and new earth have been created. The old is gone. Everything that we deal with in life is done. We're finished with it. It's come down. It's here. We're going to live with Him for eternity. All the wrestling, the fighting, it's all over. And we now are going to enjoy the reward of a resurrected body in eternal life. That's what the creed is telling us. Because of all these things, because we believe in God the Father and believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe all these things happened to Christ and that God did all these things and that we believe in the communion of the saints. Because we believe in that and it changes our life, we will now have a resurrected life. are, when the time comes, whether it is, and I'm not going to get into the rapture and all that stuff, whether it is at the last trumpet or before it, it doesn't matter. That's just something to talk about and argue about. What matters is when Christ calls us, we will be bodily resurrected, physically resurrected. We'll have new bodies and go into eternity perfect. Amen? This is what should drive our lives. This is what, not the hope of whether or not the stock market's going to do better this year than last year, though I hope it does. But that's not what should drive me. That's just a blessing that God gives on top of that. Or that, you know, my car is going to start, or we're going to, people are going to like me. And that's not where we need to place our hope. So what does this all come down to? What's the application in this? A couple things I think we need to do. First of all, we need to get and we need to keep a correct perspective on our lives. See, some of us are putting undue hope in the things that are in our lives, the things that can't deliver, the things that lead to anxiety and restlessness and having to take Tums and having to take aspirin or take Tylenol because it's given us a headache. All these things in our lives, we put too much hope in them. We try to manipulate and control relationships and the different things in our lives. We don't rely on God. We rely on ourselves. We need to stop that. We need to stop relying on these things that don't satisfy. So what's driving you? What are you putting your hope in? Some of us need to take time out and view our lives from an eternal perspective. You understand that ...10,000 years from now, things that we thought were the end of the world, end of our world, why we were here, are not going to matter. It's not going to matter in 10,000 years whether you liked me or not. I hope you do. But in reality, the big perspective, the big picture is it's not going to matter in 10,000 years. Because believe me, we will be in our new bodies, I hope, in 10,000 years. We'll be cognitive of what's going on in 10,000 years. What we place our hope on, what we place such an emphasis, all the things in our, all the objects in our lives, all the objects in this church are not going to matter in 10,000 years. Now, I'm not saying you just go willy-nilly and don't take care of things. That's not what I'm saying. You take care of what God gave you. What I am saying is that's not where you put your hope. It's not what drives your life. It's not what drives this ministry. This building cannot drive this ministry. What drives this ministry is the hope in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead and our eternal life afterwards. That's what drives it. That's what should drive our lives. We need to see the big picture. Because all these circumstances that cause us stress and pain and depression are not going to matter in 10,000 years. They will be forgotten. Second, we need to make sure of what we will be. I think we need to have a firm understanding of what's going to happen. Because our resurrection will be physical. Just as a side note, we will not be angels. Nobody dies and becomes an angel, no matter how good you are. As wonderful and comforting as that is to us to think about that, it's not what happens. In fact, it's a very false theology. In Hebrews, it says that the angels look at us and they look at our salvation. And they say, man, it's awesome. They don't understand it. The angels long to be us because they don't have the salvation that we have. Sometime we'll talk about what angels, we'll talk about angels sometime. But they don't have the salvation that we have. We should not long to be them. They long to be us. And believe me, they're great. I believe our lives would be a lot more complicated, a lot harder if it wasn't for the angels that God sends to us. They are God's messengers and they are God's workers and they are awesome. I can't wait till I can meet some of them. But we're not going to become angels. Also, we're not going to come back and haunt. As many times that there are people that I would love to come back and haunt, we don't come back as ghosts. The things that people see, I'm going to be honest with you. The things that people see or they think they see are either one of two things. It's either the figment of their imagination or it's demons. I have a cousin who searches for these ghosts. And I know why she does it. She does it because her brother killed himself. I'm not even talking to her about it. It's a second cousin. But I know that. I can feel it in my heart. And it's sad because I'm telling you, there are no ghosts. People do not come back. They're either figments of our imagination or they're demons. So we can't put our hope in that. We cannot put our hope in that. So that's second. We need to understand what we will become, because it helps us deal with things in our lives today. Third, how does the resurrection and the eternal life shape us as a community? You understand, there are no ordinary people. There's no such thing as an ordinary person. We are all immortal. Everyone. I don't care whether you're a believer or not. You are immortal. Your spirit and your soul will live forever. We are immortal. Your body will die, but your spirit lives on, whether you're a believer or not. This is why it's important. Because we are a community of people who are immortal. Everything around us, the United States of America, all the countries, all of the states, all of the stuff is not immortal. Things are not immortal. We are. We need to take that eternal perspective. And since we're immortal, we need to take seriously the eternality of our souls. What I mean by that, we need to not be so flippant about the sin that we struggle with. We need to take it a lot more seriously. Now, last week I talked about this. I want to make sure we understand. I believe, and I can support it with Scripture, that we are eternally secure. Meaning that when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am eternally secure in that. There is nothing that I can do that will make me lose my salvation. Who God has put in Jesus' hands, nothing can take out. Okay, so what about sin? Because I sin, I have thoughts, I do things I probably shouldn't do. Can that separate me from God? Yes. But it's a position. We're talking about positional and relational. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I am positionally saved. I have been redeemed. I am saved. I'm going to heaven. But when I sin as a believer, I am threatening the rewards that God has for me. How do I know this? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. This is what Paul says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema seat, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All of us will be judged by Christ for what we've done, good and evil. It's not about salvation. Salvation's done. We have been, if we accept Christ as our Savior, we've been saved. The sins we commit after that hurt our rewards in heaven. This is why it's important we take this seriously. That's why we must ask God to forgive us, because it rebuilds that relationship. I can say this. I could do something wrong against my mother and my father. No matter what, I will always be their son. Always. But I hurt that relationship. I must now repair it by asking for forgiveness, by asking that they forgive me for what I've done. By repenting. It's a relational now. And that's why our sin is so important. We cannot take it flippantly. We cannot. We must think seriously about our eternality of our souls. We need to get serious about our sin. That's not popular today. The world does not want to get serious about its sin. We need to. I don't believe in, well, it's, you could do it. I don't believe in sitting there at the end of each day and say, okay, God, forgive me for all the sins I committed today. No, I believe in sitting and saying, God, forgive me for doing this. Forgive me for doing that. And you start going through the list and you're like, man, I need you, God. I need you to help me stop doing these things so that I can mend that relationship I have with you. Because God, the amazing thing is, I'll be honest with you. There's going to come times, and there have been times, when I've gone up on stage to preach, and man, I was not where I needed to be. But you know, God still worked. Because God is sovereign. He still used me, even though I wasn't prepared for it. But how much greater would it be if I was? How much greater would it be if your relationship with God is so perfect that He's able to use you in more amazing ways than He's going to do through you anyways? And how much greater it is to be part of that. We need to take seriously our sin. Our engine that drives us can no longer be the things of this world, but placed in the ultimate hope of Christ and what He has done on the cross. And if we're going to take seriously our sins, we need to take seriously the sins of others. That means our Christian brothers and sisters, but most importantly, those who are separated from Christ, who do not know Christ. If we believe in the eternality of the soul and that people are going to live forever, and it's important that they get into a relationship with Jesus Christ in order for them to live forever with Him, because next week we're going to talk about the alternative, and it's not happy. It's not pleasant. I'm preaching fire and brimstone next week. If we really care about people, we're going to care more about that. Where are they going to spend eternity than where they are going to spend tomorrow? We can take care of where they're going to spend tomorrow. That's pretty simple to take care of. It's simple also to take care of where they're going to spend eternity if we share the gospel with them. We need to be caring about those who do not know Christ. The creed ends with the word amen. Amen means so be it. Or I believe it will be. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So what's interesting is, what did the creed begin with? Was it the first two words? I believe. What does the creed end with? I believe. Amen is another way of saying, I believe it is so. The question is, where are you placing your hope? Where have you shown a lack of concern for the eternality of your soul? And where have you shown a lack of concern for the eternality of other people's souls? I want to end this sermon. This is the last sermon of the series. I want to end this series by saying the creed one more time together. But this time, let's put an amen as a statement that we believe this to be true. So at certain spots within the creed, I have placed amen, and we want to say amen. And if it is true, it is affecting and it is guiding our lives for the glory of God. Let's stand and say the creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Amen. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Amen. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Amen. He descended to the hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. Amen. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Amen. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Catholic Church. Amen. And the communion of saints. Amen. The forgiveness of sins. Amen. The resurrection of the body. Amen. And life everlasting. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we praise You. We believe these things, Father. We know these things to be true. We have supported them over these many weeks with Scripture. Father, I pray that You would help us to be